All right. Thanks, Kenny. All right. We're in Daniel 9, beginning of verse 24. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will give you a Bible. Put it in your hand. Junior high, you can be dismissed. Yeah. With Adrian. All right. All right. And let's stand together and read verses 24 through 27 of a study we began last week at verse 1. And this morning we're going to drill down into. I want to be cool. What? Drill down. All right. You're still not cool, even when you say it right. All right. All right. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put an end to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, Father, we pray this morning that even as Daniel read and understood and believed the word that he had, that, Father, we would read and understand and believe this word that we have, this Bible that we hold in our hands. Lord, give us an ear to hear. Give us a mind to understand what the angel was saying to Daniel and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And, Father, I want to pray a prayer this morning for Renu Bhattarai over in Kathmandu, Nepal. Lord, with this swelling of the brain, and Lord, of the other complications, that Lord Jesus, you would heal her, you would raise her up, and that you would give her many years of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I believe in the any moment return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth for his church, for you and for me. Jesus said, when you see wars and earthquakes and famines, when you see people arrested for their faith, persecuted for their faith and martyred for their faith, lift up your head, because he is near, even at the door. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 13. I believe we're living in the last days, and that there's a kingdom change. There's an age change that's about to happen around us. Now, Daniel was very familiar with living in the day of prophetic fulfillment, because this is the day that he's living in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel had been taken captive to Babylon in 606 BC. You see him there in the bottom picture, looking a lot like a young Ben Affleck. Would you not agree with that? And so off he goes in 606. When Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem to subdue the people, he took the cream of the crop, and so probably he was of the royal family, and he lived his life in the palace, or at least in the environs of the palace. And then 70 years later, in 536 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire. So between 606 BC and 536 BC, how many years is that? 70, all right. 70 years. And there was something about that 70 years that caught Daniel's attention. And then he began to lift up his head, because he had read this. In fact, we're told in verse 2 of chapter 9. Check it out. In the first year of his reign, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And the desolations of Jerusalem began in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar first came to Babylon and humbled it and took off that first wave of exiles, Daniel being included in that. And here's what he read in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And then he read through the scroll some more, and he came to chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, and I'll bring you back to this place. And so Daniel knew that he was living right at the cusp, right at the edge of God beginning to do a new thing. God, he knew that he stood right in the moment of a fulfilled prophecy. Because Daniel read his Bible, he understood his Bible, and he believed his Bible, and he knew that the exile was about to end, and that the Jews were going to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem and back to the land of Israel. And reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, and believing the Bible, it moved him to prayer. In fact, the bulk of that prayer is in the former portion of chapter 9 there. And when he was praying about that, God was moved to send to Daniel a messenger, the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel now gives him greater insight into the end time for the Jewish people. And that's verses 24 through 27 that we're focusing on this morning. So last week, we looked at the duration, the focus, and the purposes of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And this morning, we're going to look at the historical details of it. So first of all, I want to look at the division of the 70 weeks. So we can get that chart up there. And you can see that Daniel says there, or the angel says to Daniel in verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 and 7 are what? 69, which means there's one left to make 70. And so the angel Gabriel comes and says, okay, there's 70 weeks, and we're going to divide it up this way, Daniel. So this isn't some fancy theologian doing some footwork in the Hebrew. You know, this is the angel Gabriel who's giving us the division of weeks. There's going to be 7 weeks, which is a week of years, so 49 years. And then another 62 weeks, let's get that next arrow down there, which is 434 years. That's the second division. And then the third division is what we'll call the church age. And I want you to notice, go ahead and go to that next click there. There's a gap, and we'll see it very clearly in our text here. There's a gap between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. So there's a division, 49 years, 434 years, and then 7 years, and you add all that together, that makes what? 490 years, 70 weeks. And these are weeks of years, liberal commentators, conservative commentators, Jewish commentators, Catholic commentators, Protestant commentators, everybody agrees that a week is 7 years. 70 weeks is 490 years, divided this way, 7, 62, and 1. Now, when do the 70 years, what is the beginning of the 70 weeks? Well, we're told very clearly there in verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, this begins the 70 years. There'll be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks and then the 1 week. The beginning of the 70 weeks is the decree. Let's go back. Go back a click. One click, 1 kilometer. The backward arrow work? It's not working. All right, just leave it there. The beginning of the 70 years is in 445 BC, where Artaxerxes, the Persian king, gives to Nehemiah, there we go, click, 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 click. One. Nope. All right. Well, that's okay. We try it one more time. There we go. One more. One, just one more click. There. All right. The beginning of the 70 weeks is at the decree of Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, right? His brother Hananiah came and he asked about the status of Jerusalem, the health report in Jerusalem. Hey, Hananiah, how's our city? Well, the gates are burnt and the walls are crumbled. They're torn down. And this just put a burden upon Nehemiah's heart to go back to Jerusalem. Well, he'd never been there, so he couldn't go back. But to go to Jerusalem and to be used of the Lord to rebuild the city. And so he was issued a decree by King Artaxerxes. I think it might have been in April of 445. I'm not sure the exact date. But in 445 B.C., to go to his city and to restore, like it says in verse 25, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That begins the 70 weeks. So the countdown begins when Artaxerxes signed that thing and sealed it with the stamp of state. We're going to look now at the events of the first 69 weeks. So that was divided into 7 weeks and then into 62 weeks. The events of the 69 weeks, the first 69 weeks, were told that the city will be rebuilt, verse 25, the last phrase, with plaza, moat, and in times of distress. And so Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And most people, most commentators, they seem to be flummoxed about why did Gabriel the angel divide up the 70 years between 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then a final 1 week. Why wasn't it just all 70? And then why did he divide the first 69 into 7 and 62? Well, there's a few theories, and I think they're worthy of discussion. I think they're worthy of consideration, if not acceptance. The first one is that by the end of 49 years, Jerusalem had substantially been rebuilt. The gates were hung, the walls were up, the plaza and the moat, they were all in place, and Jerusalem was once again a functional city. That makes sense to me. Now, 49 years after 445 B.C. brings us to 396 B.C. It's very possible that is the date of the death of Malachi, the very last prophet in the Old Testament. And possibly the angel Gabriel gave this 7-year division time to Daniel to identify, to somehow point to the end of Old Testament prophecy, that Malachi died in 396 B.C. That's speculation. I think it's sanctified speculation, so it's worthy of some consideration. So possibly because the city was rebuilt, possibly because of the death of Malachi. And then from Malachi until the angel announces to Zechariah in the New Testament the birth of John the Baptist, you have what are called the silent years, 400 years of silence between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Whatever the case may be, though, we have this division between 7 weeks and 69 weeks. And the first event is that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The second event, we're told in verse 26, is that Messiah will be cut off. Then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Here's what Isaiah 53 says. By oppression and judgment, he, that is Christ, the Messiah, was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Daniel says Messiah would be cut off. In describing the crucifixion, Isaiah says this is exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the stroke of the transgression that was due to the Jewish people, to the Gentile people, but Jesus bore it for you and for me. And so here we have the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to note something here, is that the 69th week ends with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 26, then after the 62 weeks. And so if you add 62 and 7, after the 69th week. So after, that means after it's over, right? If you tell me that you're going to go to pizza after church, I don't expect you to get up in the middle of my sermon and go get pizza. You know, it's after the whole thing is done. The church has run its course. And so after the 69th week has run its course, and before the 70th begins, Messiah is cut off and he has nothing. Not in the 70th week, but after the 69th week, before the 70th begins. The 70th week begins when the prince who is to come, we'll talk about him in a couple of minutes, when the prince who is to come makes a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, that final week of Daniel. So after the 69th week, before the 70th week, two events take place. We're told here that Messiah is cut off, and then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there'll be war and desolations are determined. So the events of the first 69 weeks is Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. Messiah is going to be cut off. And then the Roman army is going to come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And we know that happened in 70 AD. That's after the 69th week and before the 70th week begins. The prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist. The prince of the people, the people of the prince who is to come, the Romans, they're going to come and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And that's what happened in 70 AD. And then we're also told in verse 26 that Jerusalem's history will be one of continual war and bitterness. We're told at the end of verse 26, its end, that is Jerusalem's end, will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. Zechariah says this about Jerusalem. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. A couple notes here. Just a couple weeks ago, on July 14th, we had three Arabs. Guns and weapons had been smuggled onto the Temple Mount. And then three Arabs took those guns and killed two of the Israeli police officers up on the Temple Mount. And then the Jewish authorities, just in these last couple weeks, mounted the metal detectors. You could not go under the Temple Mount without passing through the metal detector. Well, the Muslims just blew up at this, and they had a 10-day boycott against the Temple Mount, and pressure was moving against Israel to remove the metal detectors, which they did. But just yesterday, there was a riot again up on the Temple Mount. And boy, let me tell you, in fact, I tried to look for the quote. I couldn't find it. I Googled it and everything. And I could not find it. But there was a highly placed diplomat just last week who said, Jerusalem and the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is unsolvable. No one can solve it. No one will be able to make peace between these two peoples. And I have it on another piece of paper in my office, but President Carter tried, President Clinton tried, President Bush tried, President Barack Obama tried. No doubt President Trump is going to try. The UN Security Council has tried on a number of different times at a number of different levels to bring peace to the place. Different nation states and different political players and diplomatic players have gotten into talks with the Israelis and with the Palestinians, trying to bring peace to that place. And they always end in deadlock. They always end with disagreement. They always end with people walking away from the table. And it led this one highly placed, highly trained, highly intelligent man to say last week, it's unsolvable. There's nothing that the world can do to solve Jerusalem's problem. And he's really just really confessing the truth of Zechariah, verse 12, 2 and 3, that Jerusalem is a heavy stone. All who lift it will be severely injured. And everybody who's touched that thing hasn't been able to budge it. And they want it to be a legacy. Clinton, Carter, Barack Obama, Bush, no doubt Trump, they want it to be a legacy of their presidency. That we were the ones who, you know, it was us who brought peace over there in the Middle East. And the Bible says not. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be part of your legacy. In fact, it's noble that you tried, but it will really be, in a sense, a stain on your legacy, because it's something you tried to do, your administration sought to do, but your administration failed to do it. You didn't have the juice to do it. You didn't have the power, the authority, the diplomacy to do it. Jerusalem will be a heavy stone for all who try to lift it. And I think I've told you before, I find America in prophecy, the nation America in prophecy, in only one place. Now, some of my pastor friends, they find it all over the place. And I say, well, you're better than I am. You got a bigger imagination than I do. But I only find America in prophecy in Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. I'm going to set them on edge and twist them around. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. I see in that word all, I see America. All who try to lift it will be severely injured. All of the peoples are set reeling, and all the nations will be gathered against Israel. Well, hasn't there been a huge turnaround in the Trump presidency in terms of the posture of America towards Israel? Yes, there has. But history will progress. I can't ever imagine America taking up arms against Israel, but I can see America just step aside. And if you're not for me, you're against me. And America just letting, you know, the world do what the world wants to do to Israel. But Israel has a greater protector than America, doesn't she? Who is that? It's the Lord. And so the Lord's going to come and protect her. Jerusalem is a problem that no one can solve. And the angel Gabriel said 2,500 years ago, its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Zechariah agrees with Daniel. It's a heavy stone no one can lift. All who do will be severely injured. So those are the events of the first 69 weeks. Jerusalem is rebuilt. Messiah is cut off. The Roman armies will come and destroy Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be an insolvable problem for the world until the end of time, with the claims that the Palestinians, the Jewish people, and the Christian people. I just saw my brother yesterday, and they went up to the Temple Mount about 4 weeks ago. He said their guide didn't want to take them, but they went up anyway. And so you have Christians making a claim to it, the Orthodox making a claim to it, Catholics making a claim to it, the Jews making a claim to it, the Muslims making a claim to it. Everybody wants a piece of the pie, but it's going to be an insolvable problem. So those are the events of the first 69 weeks. What are the events of the 70th week? As we're told in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So we've had 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which makes 69. We have 1 week left. What's going to happen during that 1 week? Well, first of all, is the 70th week of Daniel, is it past or is it future? Because you're going to have some theologians and some Bible scholars who will argue that the 70th week of Daniel followed right on the heels of the 69th week. and that it's a matter of historical record, that it has already happened, and it's something that we don't need to pay attention to anymore. Yet, the text, our text, records events that happened after the 69th week and before the 70th week. What happens in that gap? Well, we've already seen it. Messiah is cut off. The Roman army comes and destroys Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a desolation and causes reeling for all of the nations until the end. That's between the 69th and the 70th week. Plus the purposes that are recorded for the 70 weeks there in verse 24. To finish transgression, to make an end to sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to make atonement for sin. Those haven't happened in their fullness yet. The 70th week of Daniel is still future. In fact, Daniel's Revelation 6 through 18, that is the 70th week of Daniel. The book of Revelation records the last week, the 70th week of Daniel. And so we have the record of what's going to happen in the 70th week in the book of Revelation. Go home this afternoon and read that. So now, when does the 70th week of Daniel begin? Now, when I was younger, I was taught that at the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes and all of those who believe in him are caught up to heaven and planes fall out of the sky and cars crash and husbands don't come home from work and wives aren't there when their husbands do come home from work, the rapture of the church, I believe in that. But that does not begin the 70th week of Daniel. That does not begin the tribulation. Well, what does? We're told very specifically in the Bible here. We don't have to guess at it. We're told very specifically when the 70th week of Daniel begins. And it's in verse 27. And he, who is the he? Well, in any kind of conversation, not just Bible, but even if you're reading a novel, I just got done with a Tom Clancy novel, and this is true in a Tom Clancy. It's true of any kind of literature that when you see he, now what part of speech is he? It's a pronoun, right? Now a pronoun, it refers to the nearest antecedent, right? Are your eyes rolling in the back of your head yet? Meaning it refers to the nearest noun that went before it, the nearest person that went before it. And the he here is the prince of the people who is to come. Or the people of the prince who is to come. The he refers to the prince. The prince is the Antichrist. He, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant for many for 1 week. So when does the 70th week begin? It's when the prince who is to come makes a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And the many here is mainly Israel, because again, the focus of the 70 weeks, we're told in verse 24, is there are 70 weeks that are determined for you and your people and for Jerusalem. The many here mainly has Israel in view. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, for 1 week. And this is the 70th week of Daniel. And it's going to take place in the future because what's recorded in verse 27 has not taken place yet. So the focus is on Israel. And the Antichrist, we're told in verse 27, will make a covenant with Israel for 1 week for 7 years. Now, no doubt the covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel has something to do with the peace plan between the Israelis and the Palestinians. It also, no doubt, has something to do with rebuilding the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. Because when you talk about the city of Jerusalem, you're really referring to the Temple Mount in terms of the ethnic religious conflict that's going on over there. The city is under dispute between the Jews and the Muslims, not because of Jerusalem itself, but because of the Mount there, the Temple Mount. The Jews, that's where the Temple stood. for Muslims. That's where Muhammad took his night ride to heaven, even though it doesn't say so specifically in the Quran. This is what they all believe, that Muhammad was there and he took a ride to heaven. So it's the third holiest place in Islam. You have Mecca, you have Medina, and then you have Al-Quds, the holy place in Jerusalem. And they'll fight to the death for the Temple Mount. So here's the genius of the Antichrist. Here's the genius of this world-class diplomat, that he can make peace between the Jews and the Palestinians. He can even cut a peace treaty that would allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount without the whole Muslim nation rising up and freaking out. It's incredible what this man can do. Now, it used to be that the Jews believed that Messiah would be the Son of God. When Jesus was put on trial before the high priest said, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "I am. It is as you say." And then the high priest went on to say, "Are you the Son of God then?" Because they had this understanding that Messiah would be the Son of God, because Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And they believed that Messiah would be the Son of God. But since the Christians have capitalized on that particular piece of theology, they've backed off. And now they believe that the Messiah will no longer be the Son of God. He'll be a man. Because Moses said God will raise up a prophet among the people like myself, and you'll listen to him. Well, Moses is just a man. And so he won't be. Messiah won't be the Son of God. Messiah will be a personage like of the stature of Moses, but not the Son of God. Well, the question then is, how will you know that he's the Messiah? If he's not the Son of God, how will you know he's the Messiah? And the Orthodox Jews will answer, he'll rebuild the temple for us. So the Orthodox Jews are looking for someone who can rebuild their temple. And this is why, if you've listened to prophecy sermons any length of time, so often you'll hear that the Antichrist will be seen as the Christ. He'll be seen as the Messiah by the Jews, because he's the one who can make the impossible happen. It would be a miracle to bring peace between the two, the Jews and the Palestinians, and even a greater miracle to work out an agreement where the temple could be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And there's some geography and there's some archaeology involved in that. I don't have time to get into that. But it is very possible to have that happen, with the Dome of the Rock being where it's at and the temple being built a little bit north there on the plaza. But the prince who's to come will be recognized by the Jews as Messiah, because he's going to be able to rebuild the temple. The Antichrist will make a firm covenant with Israel for 1 week. And the prince, the Antichrist of Daniel chapter 9, we've already seen him before. He's the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. That's what he's described as in Daniel 7. He's the man of lawlessness that's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's the beast of Revelation chapter 13. This man who usurps the place of Christ, this man who demands the worship of all mankind, he's spoken of in Daniel, in Thessalonians, and also in the book of Revelation. And so we've seen him before, and we'll see him again as we go through the Bible. Now, we're also told in verse 27 now, the events of the 70th week, he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And here's the second event that we're told of in verse 27. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. So in the middle of the week, we have 7 years. What's the middle of that? 3.5 years. So at the 3.5 year point of this 70th week, this man, the prince who is to come, the little horn, the beast, the man of lawlessness, he is going to stand up in the temple And he's going to demand that people worship him. Because who is this man indwelt by? Who is it? It's not Martin Sheen. It's not Chevy Chase. Satan. We're told very specifically in Revelation chapter 13 that this man is indwelt by Satan. And Satan always wanted the worship of people. He always wanted to be in the place of God. And he couldn't work it out in heaven. He was cast down from there. So he's going to try it here on the temple at the 3.5-year point. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. And I want to look at a number of passages that speak of this same event. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 will be our first one. Revelation 12, verse 6. At the midway point of the 70th week, there's a cluster of events that take place. In fact, if you're familiar with the literature, if you've heard many sermons on prophetic themes before, that the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of the book of Revelation, they're called the tribulation period. But the great tribulation doesn't start until the 3.5-year period. And we're going to look at that here very briefly. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And I don't have time to develop the whole context. But the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. The woman here is Israel, fleeing from the wrath of the beast, the wrath of the Antichrist. And she has a place where she's protected and nourished for 1,260 days, which happens to be 3.5 years. If you look at verse 13 of Revelation 12. And when the dragon, that is Satan, saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that is Christ. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness, which is just a reference back to verse 6. So she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So both verse 6 and verse 14 of Revelation chapter 12 tell us that Israel is going to be protected against the wrath of the beast, against the wrath of Satan, first of all for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, and second of all for time, times, and half a time. Time is a year. Times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So again, 3.5 years are mentioned here. There's something that happens at the 3.5-year point into the tribulation that is referenced both by angel Gabriel back in Daniel chapter 9, and it's recorded here also in Revelation chapter 12. Check out chapter 13, verse 5. Speaking now of the beast, we'll look at verse 4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority. They worship Satan because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast. This is the Antichrist. This is the little horn. This is the man of lawlessness, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. What's 42 months? 3.5 years. So here in the space of just, you know, two chapters, 3.5 years is mentioned under three different ways. 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time, and 42 months. All speaking of 3.5 years. If you go back to Daniel 7, which we're not going to, it talks about this little horn for 42 months speaking up boasts and blasphemies against God and having power to overcome the saints of the Most High. So here, halfway through the 70th week, the Antichrist makes his way into the temple and demands the worship of the people. Notice chapter 13, verses 4 and 15. Verse 4, we just read that, didn't we? All right. Verse 15. And this is talking about the false prophet, who's kind of the sidekick. He's the PR guy for the beast. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so halfway through, this man, the beast, indwelt by Satan, demands the worship of the whole world. Here's what 2 Thessalonians 2 says. The man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself even as being God. So, Jesus talks about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Daniel talks about it. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. And John spends a lot of time on it in the book of Revelation. That in the middle of the 70th week, this guy stands up and demands the worship of the people. The next event that takes place in Daniel in the 70th week, back to Daniel chapter 9, is that on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, which basically means that the idolatry and the corruption that the Antichrist spews out in the temple, it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to invite the judgment of God. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. And the next event in the 70th week of Daniel is that the Antichrist is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You'll notice, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, it's the Antichrist who makes desolate, and a complete destruction is decreed upon him. And the Antichrist is going to be given free reign until he's destroyed. We're told that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. And here's what Revelation 19:20 says. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Revelation 19, verse 20. And so Satan was thrown into the lake of fire, and now the Antichrist and his PR guy, the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire also, because that is his end. The guy who wanted to be God ended up as not even toast, crispy critter. He ended up as molten lava, I guess, because he raised himself up against God. And thus is the end of all of those who oppose God, who resist God, who stand up against the Lord. So Daniel chapter 9, it takes us from 445 B.C., when Artaxerxes signed the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, all the way up to the lake of fire at the end of the book of Revelation. Tremendous scope of prophecy. This is why it's called the granddaddy of all prophecy, because it just shows us, it just overviews so much of the prophetic scene, especially as it pertains to the New Testament. T.S. Eliot wrote a psalm, a poem, that history is not going to end with a bang. It's going to end with a what? No poets out there. Whimper, right? But the New Testament says, no, it's not going to end with a whimper. It's going to end with a bang, because Jesus Christ is going to come back, and then heaven is going to unfold. And it's our prayer here that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible is the only piece of a literature, of religious, any literature in the world that gives us predictive prophecy, and this prophecy's come true. You can track it. It's not something that the church is afraid of talking about. It's not something that pastors and theologians and scholars, and certainly any Christian, should be loath to talk about with their friends and with their neighbors. The Bible says this is going to happen, and it comes true. God told Jeremiah, 70 years have been decreed for your people. for the desolations of Babylon because of your sin in the past. And when 70 years was up, Daniel took his Bible literally. He read it, he understood it, he believed it, and he just went to prayer. He began to say, God, fulfill your word. And he saw the fulfillment of prophecy in his day. And I expect the any moment return of Jesus Christ for his church. We are living in the day where God is fulfilling his prophecy, his word. We're living in the day where the living word of prophecy is moving throughout the face of the earth. We're at the cusp. We're at the edge of the ages. And my prayer for you is that you're prepared for the coming of Christ, that you're prepared to live for Jesus Christ today, that you're longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be used as a vessel for the Lord. That we're all Bible people. We want to be Jesus people. If we're going to be Christian, I'm going to do it right and just be sold out to Christ and to live my life, to live your life for his glory. Amen. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the living word of prophecy. We thank you, Lord, that you have given these things to us, Lord. They're laid out. In some way, they're laid out kind of weird for us, Lord, and we just kind of struggle to understand what they mean. But, Lord, as we get together and pray together and talk together and listen to one another, Lord, an understanding begins to come forth. And we just love your word, God. We love your word. And, Lord, we're lifting up our heads because, Lord, you are near. Even at the door. We love you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.